The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, good morning, church, and those of you who are guests. I know Adam already welcomed you this morning, but if you're a guest, I just want to welcome you to this gathering of The Village Church. I know some of you came in a little bit late, but glad that you're here this morning. My name is Bo Hughes. I'm one of the pastors and elders here of the church, and it is my distinct privilege to oversee this particular campus of The Village Church. And so I sort of get to be the lead servant here of this church family that meets north of the lake. And so just excited that you've come to join us this morning, and glad that you're here. I do want to say this, I know this is different, and I hope that Ashley and Ben and Sarah don't mind, but not normally in the service, we don't have three people that are members of our church that have gone overseas to live. And so I just want to introduce Ben and Sarah Long, who have been living in Cairo for how many years now? 2 years. Is it right at 2 years? Right at 2 years. Yeah, so they're in town for a few weeks here. And so this has been Sarah. Why don't you raise your hand? I won't make you stand up. It's been Sarah. Sorry. Glad that you're here. I didn't even ask him permission, but I'm just going to do that. And then also Ashley Maskiel, who's over here. I want you to raise your hand. She lives in Thailand and works with the poor and the marginalized there in Thailand. And so they're both here. And so I walked into this service and saw you three and was like, man, just a good day. It's a good morning. So I just wanted to share that with the rest of us. But anyway, if you have an opportunity, you may introduce yourself to him after the service. But if you're new, our lead teaching pastor, who typically teaches about 40 times out of the year, his name's Matt Chandler. He is on sabbatical this month, starting July 1st. So all of the month of July, he's gone, and nothing's wrong. The elders have just granted him an extended time to get away and rest and refuel his heart, and his mind, and his soul, and his strength. And so every time that he's gone, whether it's because he's gone for a month on sabbatical or he's just traveling and he's gone for a week here, a week there, we have the opportunity as a campus to study the scriptures together. And the majority of the times that we do that, I have the opportunity to lead us into that study. And so this entire month, we're going to be together studying the scriptures, and I'm super excited about that. And if you got the email this week, I said what I sensed as I prayed and thought about what the Lord would have for us together this month. You know, we don't get big chunks like this often as a campus. So every time that we do, I want to steward it well. And so if you remember, if you were here a few years ago, I think maybe it was even the first year of this campus, we had 4 weeks in the summer. And so we studied the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And then a couple of years ago, I think now, we had a few weeks together and we studied Paul's letter to Philemon in the New Testament. And so I just always love these times that we have an extended opportunity to think about the scriptures, to think about how they apply to us as a campus. And so this month, as I prayed and thought and really tried to discern God's heart for us, I felt led to lead us into studying Paul's letter to Titus. So that's where we're going to be. And so if you've got a Bible, why don't you grab it and turn there, and we will get there in a while, and we're going to read the letter this morning. And so the next 4 weeks, beginning this morning, we're going to study Paul's letter to Titus. And what I want to do this morning is essentially I want to push us off of the dock and set sail for where we're going to go the rest of the month, okay? So I want to try to frame what we're going to be doing and maybe even why we're going to be studying this particular letter. So I want to simply in our time together this morning, one, introduce you to this letter. Some of you I know, no doubt, have read this letter. You've heard this letter taught on, and so this will not be anything new to you. Others of you have never read this letter. You don't know who Titus is. You don't maybe know who the Apostle Paul is. You don't understand why this would be in the scriptures, on and on and on. And so I want to introduce us to the letter this morning. Then I want to tell you why, as your pastor, I chose this particular letter for us to study as opposed to other letters in the Bible that I could have chosen. I could have chosen anything. And so why this one? And that's a great question you should always ask if your pastor's preaching a series or preaching through a letter. Why that letter? What does it have to do with us? That's what I want to hope to talk about as well. And then, so I want to introduce the letter, talk about why I chose this letter. Thirdly, I want to read the letter together this morning, the entire letter, which will be an exercise for some of you that you've never done, and I'm super excited about it. So we're going to read the entire letter, and then fourthly, after we read the letter, we're going to spend some time in prayer together, praying for God to use what Paul wrote to Titus so many years ago to encourage us, to strengthen us, to correct us, rebuke us, whatever he needs to do through it as we journey and study it these next few weeks. And so let's start by just introducing you to the letter to Titus. The author of the letter, as I mentioned earlier, is the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who was a fierce opponent of Christianity. One of his main goals until God converted him was to kill Christians. He was going around town finding Christians, putting them in jail, eagerly hoping that they would be killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. God saved him miraculously, as anybody who's been saved has been saved miraculously, but really in a profound way. He saved him and then God turned him into an apostle. One who is sent to proclaim the beauty and the majesty and the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. And so you see all through the New Testament, really the book of Acts, where Paul's traveling around writing letters to churches. He's the one who wrote this letter, as he did other letters that we have in the scriptures, to a guy named Titus. And not much is known about Titus, interestingly enough. If you know, you read the history books, the scholars, they'll say some things, but in terms of what's actually in the Bible about Titus, there's not much. If you read the letter to the Galatians, Paul's letter that he wrote to Galatians, in Galatians 2, you learn that Titus was a Greek. So he was not a Jew, he was a Greek. And you also learn, possibly, as we read this letter to Titus, that he was a Greek who became a Christian because of the ministry of Paul. So in other words, he was a convert of Paul. Paul shared the gospel as he would go from town to town, place to place. He shared the gospel, and then either because he shared it in a setting like this where there was a number of people gathered, or individually he shared the gospel with Titus, Titus became a Christian. And so many scholars, because in this letter that we're going to read this morning, Paul calls Titus in verse 4 of chapter 1, my true child. Many people take that to mean that Titus was actually a convert of the Apostle Paul. And so regardless, he became a Christian, Titus did. He was a Greek who became a Christian. And whether he became a Christian through the ministry of Paul or through the ministry of someone else, what we do know about him for sure from the scriptures is that after he became a Christian, he became Paul, one of Paul's most trusted co-workers in gospel ministry. So after he became a Christian, he became a minister of the gospel vocationally, and we know from the scriptures that he was one of Paul's most trusted and close associates in the ministry that Jesus had given Paul to complete. And we know this for a couple of different reasons. It's evidenced by a couple of different things. Number one, Titus was actually given a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that was a very severe letter. We don't actually have this letter in our scriptures. We have two letters to the church in Corinth from Paul, but there's another one that he wrote that we don't have. And what we know is that it was a pretty severe letter. Paul wrote it and was rebuking them and correcting them about some different things. And so, you know, you imagine this guy writing a letter that he's not going to be able to deliver himself. Wouldn't he want one of his most trusted comrades to deliver it? Well, of course. And so the person that he chooses to go into this very sticky situation where this letter is going to be read aloud, it's not going to be happy times. It's a severe letter. That's what the scholars call it. And so whatever it had, we know that it was, it really grieved Paul. It was a hard thing for him. But he entrusted Titus to carry the letter into Corinth and to share it with the church. And so from that we gather, man, Paul really trusted this guy. Into one of the most stickiest, thorniest situations of his ministry, Paul gives this letter to Titus to take. And then, of course, from this letter that he wrote to Titus itself, we learn that Paul entrusted him to doing some pretty significant things. And so we know that Titus was a Greek convert to Christianity who was in the ministry with the Apostle Paul, very close with the Apostle Paul, and that the Apostle Paul trusted him very, very much. In this letter that we have that Paul wrote to Titus, the timeline is a little sketchy. Scholars aren't quite sure exactly when this letter was written, but we do know that it was written before Paul died, which was in about 65, 66 AD. So in the early 60s, Paul wrote this letter, which is amazing to think about because Jesus Christ was killed and was raised from the dead about, 30, 31, 32, 33 AD. And so this letter that Paul wrote, it was written during a time when eyewitnesses of what happened to Jesus were still alive. That is profound to think about. So he's writing these things about God. He's establishing churches, and people who actually saw Jesus Christ crucified and then raised from the dead 3 days later were still alive when Paul was writing this. So we know that the letter was written in the early 60s, and most scholars, in fact, every scholar I wrote, believe that it was written after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. So Paul was imprisoned a couple of different times in Rome. If you've ever read the book of Acts, Acts ends with Paul in prison, Acts 28. Paul's in prison, 27, 28, tells the whole story. He's in prison, and then many scholars, even though it doesn't say this in the text, many scholars conjecture that after Paul was released from prison the first time, so he was in prison at the end of Acts, after Acts 28, Paul got out of prison, and Paul and Timothy and Titus, and maybe a few others, went to the island of Crete, among other places that they went. So Paul and Titus and Timothy went to Crete after Paul got out of prison. And let me just show you on the map Crete, just so you'll have a sense of where this is. You'll see Athens there, and then Turkey, and then Crete down there, the island, a pretty big island in the Sea of Crete there. And so they went to this island. And so Paul and Timothy and Titus went to this island, and they began to share the gospel in these different cities that were on this island. So they walked into the island and they began to share the gospels. Perhaps there was a synagogue there, which is something that Paul would frequently do. He would go into the city, find the synagogue, get up and explain how the Jewish scriptures actually pointed to Jesus Christ as being the Savior. And then people would come to the Lord, come to faith through that. And so they went around these different cities and they evangelized the island. And as they did, their ministry was fruitful. So as they shared the gospel, people heard it and began to put their trust and their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. And so after this, so they go, they share the gospel, converts are made. Essentially, local churches are begun in these different cities on this island. And after these people had come to know the Lord, Paul and Timothy leave the island to go somewhere else. So Paul and Timothy leave the island, and what we know from the letter is that Paul and Timothy left Titus on the island. So they shared the gospel, planted these churches, and they left Titus on the island to actually take these churches that had been planted through the preaching of the gospel and get them established and healthy. And that's the purpose of the letter. So you got the author, you've got the recipient, and the purpose of the letter is that Paul wrote to Timothy, or wrote to Titus rather, to encourage him and teach him and instruct him how to get these churches that they had planted on the island established and healthy. And if you read, as we will here in a minute, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete." So this is the purpose of the letter. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you," as we'll talk about next week, "but to put what remained into order." So he left Titus, this faithful co-laborer in gospel ministry, he left him on the island to take these young Christians and to get them organized and established as a local church and get them healthy. And every single commentary I've read in one way or another this last few weeks as I've been studying has said that this is the main purpose of this letter, that Paul says many things of this letter, but everything he's saying is going toward getting these churches that have been planted established and healthy, and healthy to the degree that they would be living their lives as Christians, as a church, of a group of a community of Christians in a local context, healthy to a degree that they would be living their lives individually and corporately in such a way, in such an exemplary way, that those that are outside the faith would look at their lives individually and look at the church corporately and say, "Man, that's sure attractive." So Paul is wanting Titus to get these churches they had planted established and healthy to the point so that they can become outpost communities of God's people who shine bright amidst the unbelieving cities that they're in. Because the gospel had never come to these cities, as far as we know. So these are dark places, and so he's saying, I want you to get them established and growing together, and as they do that, as they begin to live their lives in the way that would glorify God, people will see it, and it will be bright and attractive. Think here, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says to this community of people, he says, "You are the light of the world." Remember when he said this? A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put the lamp on a stand, and when they do that, the light is so bright, it gives light to all that are in the house. And Jesus says, in this same way to his followers, in this same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's why Paul wrote the letter to Titus, so that this would happen. And Gordon Fee, who is, he's really smart, he's a scholar, and he's one of the books I've been reading to help me study this letter. He really does note the similarities between what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount that I just quoted and what Paul says in this letter to Titus. He says, the dominant theme in Titus, overarching dominant theme in Titus, therefore, is good works. Not good works so that people would be saved, but good works in light of these Christians being saved by grace. Good works, that is, exemplary Christian behavior, and that for the sake of outsiders. So the primary purpose is that these people would live their lives in an exemplary way in light of God's grace, so that those who are outside the church would benefit from it. That's the main purpose, is what Fee's saying. Christ died precisely to create such a people who would be zealous for good works. And so that's the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter is that Paul would encourage Titus to take these churches that have been planted, establish them, get them healthy, get them living in such a way that they're bringing glory to God through the way they live, especially in light of all those who were not Christians that were living around them, which leads me to the reason why I chose this particular letter instead of another one for us as a church to study together. Why did I choose this letter? Why not Philippians? Why not 1 Timothy? Why not 2 Timothy? Why did I choose Titus? Well, the primary reason that I chose this letter over the others is because the churches that Paul refers to in this particular letter, these local churches that he wants to get established and healthy, are young, developing churches. They're young. These are people that just came to faith. They're developing. They're learning what it means to be a church together. And I believe that this has particular relevance to us as a church because we too are a young, developing local church. And although we're not young in the same, maybe one of the senses that the church and churches in Titus is, I mean, Grace Temple, the church that met in this building for 50 years before us, over 50 years old. The Village has actually been under the same leadership for almost 10 years now. This campus has been established and functioning like we do for over 4 years or almost 4 years now. So we're not young in the same sense, but we are young in a different sense. This is from based on the total numbers of our 781 covenant members at this campus as of June 22nd. Listen to this. Of our 781 covenant members on June 22nd, 40% of our covenant members are under 25 years old. 40%. 60% are under 30 years old. So we are an extremely young congregation in that sense. And that's just covenant members. That's not those of you who just come on Sunday and are not covenant members. If we added all of you into that that are just attending and have attended for a while, it would actually probably be lower than that because of the number of college students that we have coming and number of young professionals that we have coming. So 40% are under 25, 60% are under 30. Only 10% are over 50 years old. So we are an extremely young, developing local church. In addition to that, I'm sorry, those of you that are over 50, I know I just made you feel real old. Sorry about that. You are, okay? But really what we're saying we are saying that if you're 26 here, you're old. If you're 31, in our context, you're really old. And if you're 50 or over 50, you are elderly, or at least verging on elderly there. In addition to the age, you know, even some of those that are older in our that they come to our services, they have just become Christians in the last couple of years. So just because someone's older in age doesn't mean they're older in maturity. So we've got a lot of people that are here that have become Christians over the last couple of years, even if they're, you know, older. And then in addition to that, we are an extremely, extremely transient congregation. This is my estimate, but probably in the fall, we'll have anywhere between 1,500 and 2,000 people that will come and gather for our services on Sunday. And out of those 1,500 to 2,000 people, there are probably around 500 to 700 that are actually here. In other words, those who are not on their way in or on their way out, there are probably about 500 to 700. That's a guess. But what I'm saying is there's about 1,000 people or more that you're just kind of coming or going. You're not really here. You're just coming in the door and leaving. And listen, I used to lament the fact that not everybody would stay in Denton after they came here and graduated. I still do to some extent. I really do. But I'm excited about the fact that we're such a transient community, that there's so many students that come here. Because you know what it means for those of us who are here? We actually have about a 2, 3, 4 year, however long people are here, 4 year window at most to teach these Christians who come into our services what it means to be a church, which is not something that's taught very well, which is why this covenant member meeting, if you're a covenant member, is super important that you be at it. Because part of what we're doing is teaching ourselves and one another what it means to be a member of a local church. And so these people that come into our doors and then leave a year later, 2 years later, semester later, have the opportunity as we are functioning and growing into being a healthy church to see what it means to be a Christian who lives in community with a local church. So I'm excited that our demographics and the things are the way they are here. But what I am saying is we are a very young, transient, developing local church. And that's why I chose this particular letter for us to study together. And my burden for us is really the same burden that Paul had for these churches and really every church that he planted, that we would continue to grow in maturity together, resisting temptation and worldliness in such a way and to such a degree that we, as we get healthy as a local church and as individual Christians, we would say something to our neighborhood, say something to our city about the character and the glory of God. That our light would shine bright like the light that's set on a stand in the house. That in the same way, as we live our lives as Christians in a distinctively Christian way, as we develop, as we mature, as we resist worldliness and temptation, that we would shine bright for the glory of God here in our city. And, you know, due to the factors that I mentioned earlier, our youth, not just in terms of age, but also in terms of maturity and the transient nature of our community, there is always a great temptation for our local church to fall into worldliness. Now, there is a temptation to fall into worldliness for all Christians everywhere, all churches everywhere. But because of the factors that I just mentioned, because we're transient and we come and go as we please, because we're young in the faith, I think that there is a unique temptation for our local church to fall into worldliness. And when you take a local church that's young like ours is and you place it in a neighborhood, in a city like ours, a neighborhood that is not quiet about their animosity towards Orthodox Christianity, a neighborhood whose residents and citizens, a city whose citizens really do value their autonomy and personal freedom above all things. I mean, you live here, you work here. That's what our city values, freedom above all things. That's the ultimate authority. What's great for me, what I want to do, that's just... So in that context, you place a young church in that sort of city, in that sort of neighborhood, the opportunity to drift and to follow the lusts of the flesh is great. It's great. It's very, very, very dangerous. And daily and weekly, we see this happening among our covenant members and our attendees here. We see it all the time where our hearts go chasing after the very same things that the world chases after. We put our hope in these false saviors, these things or these people or these degrees or these relationships, whatever it is. We put our hope in these false saviors to bring us significance, to bring us value, to bring us meaning, to bring us comfort, to bring us power, to bring us satisfaction. Our heart daily goes toward these false saviors. That's where we put our hope. That's where we anchor our hope. And because we do, because we see this all the time, out of that heart that is inclined in that direction, that's bent on hoping in false saviors, all sorts of worldly behavior comes. We see this all the time. Because our hearts are that way and pointed toward these things, looking to get out of them what we can only get from God, all sorts of worldly behavior follows. In our church, I'm not just talking about the random person that comes in that's not a Christian. I'm talking about in our church, in our attendance here, people that say they would profess that they're Christians. And so out of a heart that's putting their hope in other things, we see all sorts of inappropriate relationships, dating relationships, where you see Christians and non-Christians dating or professed Christians and non-Christians dating all the time here. You see divorces just rampant, where this spouse is going to leave this spouse, not because there's a real biblical reason, but just because I'm done. I'm tired of it, and so I want to go do what I want to do, and so I'm going to do this. We see sexual immorality. I mean, on and on we could go. I mean, there's anxiety, there's depression, there's covetousness, all these behaviors that come out of a heart that is looking to someone or something other than Jesus Christ to bring identity and meaning and satisfaction and validation. And this is the context that our young, developing church finds itself in. And if we as a church don't learn how to live as Christians in the middle of this neighborhood, in the middle of this city, without becoming just like it, we will cease as a church to be distinctively Christian. Jesus would say it this way in a word picture that really is hard to forget. He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" In other words, if the church quits being what God created it to be, what he saved us to be, we're not going to be salty anymore. We're not going to be beneficial to anyone anymore. And Jesus said, "How shall its saltiness be restored?" And then he answers and says, "It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underneath people's feet." So there's this urgency, there's this soberness about being God's people and living in light of his saving grace to us. And Tully and Chavijan, and so this is my burden. This is my burden for us as a young transient church, that by God's grace, as we understand the gospel, as we believe it, as we transfer our trust from these other false saviors that we're putting it in to the true Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would begin to live as Christians in this world without being of it, that we would be able to live in this city without becoming just like this city. And so Tully and Chavijan wrote an entire book about this. Tully and preached a couple months ago now here, and I just really appreciate his teaching and preaching. But he said this. He said, "Christians make a difference in the world by being different from this world. They don't make a difference by being the same. We need to remember that God has established his church as an alternative society, not to compete with or copy this world, but to offer a refreshing alternative to it. When we forget this, we inadvertently communicate to our culture that we have nothing unique to offer, nothing deeply spiritual or profoundly transforming. Tragically, this leaves many in our world looking elsewhere for the difference they crave." And so Paul, in this letter that he writes to Titus, is going to encourage us and exhort us to do this as a church, to make a difference by being different than the world. And as we'll see as we study it in the next 3 weeks, we're going to study chapter 1 next week, chapter 2 the following week, chapter 3 the following Sunday. As we'll see, as he does this and as he teaches Titus how to teach the church to do this, he has something to say to all of us. He talks to all of us. So he talks to the older. He talks to the younger. He talks to the older men and the younger men. He talks to the older women and the younger women. He talks to the elders and the leadership of the church. He speaks to all of us. All of us have a part to play. And he speaks to all of us about every different context we find ourselves in. Whether it's what it looks like in the home, whether it's what it looks like in the neighborhood, whether it's what it looks like in the workplace and in the public square, whether it's what it looks like as we function together as a church, he's going to hit it all. And so I am very eager for us as a church to hear what God has to say to us through such a letter. And God is gracious to leave us a letter. And he's just gracious to our local church to leave us this letter as we are a young church, as we're continuing to ask him to make us a healthy church that's growing up in such a way that we glorify him and display his character and his nature to our neighbors, to leave us this letter, to leave us this instruction that's clear, that's helpful, that corrects us, that encourages us, that builds us up. And so if you're a Christian, of course, my hope is that as you come back, and I hope you'll come back the next few weeks and hear, even if you're not a member of our church, hear for you and for the community that you find yourself in, what God would have to say to you. I just hope you'll keep coming and be encouraged. And I have no idea how God will speak to you through this letter, but I've been praying for months, weeks now that he would. And if you're not a Christian, I know that I just painted our city with a very broad brush. And so you may have already been offended by something that I've said this morning. But my hope is that if you're not a Christian, you will come back and you will, maybe as you read this letter with us, as you study this letter with us, you will have some things clarified about what the Christian faith is, about what it's not. You'll have some things clarified about what it is that makes us Christian and how God means for his people to live and why he means for them to live that way. So that's my hope as you come back, that maybe you'd come and as you study this letter, that God and his church would become attractive to you, even if it's attractive in an offensive way. I'm not going to try to unnecessarily offend anybody, but I just hope that that's something that you'll want to come back and just learn about. So what I want to do now is just read the letter. That's what I want to do. So if you're at Titus, you put your finger on chapter 1, verse 1. And, you know, I think that in the church we have, we do such a great job, not necessarily this church, but just in general, of those churches that preach from the Bible, of really dissecting the Bible. So we talk a lot about the trees. But sometimes we miss the forest. I know Matt talked about that a while ago. But you know, this letter, believe it or not, was actually written to be read as a letter. Paul wrote it to Titus as a letter. And so we're going to dive into it a little bit deeper and take some different sections and unpack it a bit in the next few weeks. But I thought that we could just start our time as we push off from the dock here and set sail this month to just read the letter like a letter. To read the whole thing and really get a sense of it and a sense of what God is saying, because Titus would have received this, he would have read it, and then most likely he would have actually gotten in front of a church in a setting like this and read it aloud to the church. They didn't have copy machines back then, and so they wouldn't have been able to Xerox everybody a copy of the letter. They would have had one letter, and he would have read it to everybody, and everybody would have just had to sit there and listen to what Paul had written and what God had said through the Apostle Paul. So that's what I want to do. And you know what's amazing is I have no idea how God might choose to speak to you this morning as we do this. What is always amazing to me is that if you think about this room, you look around, I mean, there's 300-400 people in this room coming from 300-400 different sets of circumstances this week. I mean, I was talking to some people before the service. They're welcoming their next child into the world on Thursday. I talked to a couple others before service. They're here from Egypt and from Thailand for a few weeks. And talked to others who, man, they're just really having a hard time financially. Talked to others who they're trying to find a new house so they can get ready for the school year. I mean, you just think about in this room the diversity of circumstances we find ourselves in this morning. And so I have no idea how God's Spirit might choose through this letter as we read it together to speak specifically to you and then to us, of course, as a body. But I know that he wants to. And so let me pray. Let's pray before we read this and just ask God to help us hear ask God to help our hearts be ready to hear. Listen, I know that we spend the majority of our week answering emails and tweeting, and so that doesn't really help with the attention span in terms of actually sitting down and reading something that's a little bit longer than, how many characters is it? Roy, how many characters is it? 140? However many it is. So we're gonna read this whole letter, and so let's pray that he would give us an attentiveness to him, and that he would minister to our hearts in ways that nobody could plan. So let's pray, and then we'll read this together. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. And as I mentioned before, God, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to try to figure out what it means to live the Christian life and what it means to be a church that's healthy and growing and resisting temptation and worldliness. You've not left us to ourselves. You've given us your Spirit. And Father, I pray that now by your Spirit, through this letter that Paul wrote so many years ago, that you would minister to us. I pray that you would help us to hear now as we read it. And God, I'm just eager to see how these seeds fall. I have no idea what you intend to do this morning, but I pray that you'd speak to us, whether it's a verse or a section or an idea that we get coming away from this exercise. I pray that you'd minister to us through your word. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray, or let's read rather, and see what Paul wrote to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I sent Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of God, and God is good to give it to us. And what I want to do now is move into a time of praying together. And the reason we moved the music to the front end of the service is so that we would have time here on the back end to pray. Mark Dever, who is a pastor and a friend of mine in Washington, D.C., he pastors a church that meets on Capitol Hill called Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He wrote, and he said this. He said, if a healthy church is a congregation that increasingly displays the character of God as his character has been revealed in his word, which is, again, is what the purpose of this letter is for, that the churches would be established and healthy so they could display the character of God, the most obvious place to begin building a healthy church is to call Christians to listen to God's word. So God has spoken to us in this letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and we're going to spend the rest of the month listening, beginning this morning, listening to what he said. And so I want to just pray. I want to pray through a few things that as we hear the gospel, as we believe the gospel, as we come together next week and the next 2 weeks after that to sing and to gather and to celebrate the Lord's Supper and read this letter, that God would transform us as we hear and believe the gospel. So get comfortable, and if you want to pray, my thought initially was just to have you pray individually at your seats, you know, just in the quiet of your own heart and mind. John's going to come up and play a little bit and lead us into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. But if you came with your spouse or with a roommate or with somebody in your home group and you want to pray with them during this time, you can do that. That'd be great. But I'm just going to lead us through a few points of prayer as we look forward to the weeks ahead studying this letter, asking God together, both individually and for us as a campus, as a church family, that he would use his word to transform us, to conform us by his spirit more into the image of his son. And so where you're at, the first thing I want to just spend time praying about is as we hear the gospel, as we read about the gospel here in this letter, that God will take these words that he inspired and that he will, by his grace, grow us individually and corporately in maturity. That's the first thing I want you to pray for, that God would use this next month as we study this letter to grow us in maturity, to make us a healthier church than we are. And when I say maturity, I mean in every sense of the word. I mean doctrinally, that we would understand more about who God is and what he's done, but then communally, as we grow together as in our community, all across the board, that he would grow us in maturity. And so why don't you pray that, just where you're at, just pray that God would use this time, this next month, to do that in you, and then to do it in us as a church corporately.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.